6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You may be seated. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray together. O Lord, we come before You this evening to obey this very passage of Scripture, to do as our catechisms direct us, and to believe that You are, and that You are the rewarder of those who diligently seek You. We seek You tonight, that You would glorify Your name in the earth, that You would expose lies, falsehood, that You would thwart those who will not submit to the rule of Your Son, but would set up their own rule in opposition to His. We ask that You would exalt Your church to believe Your gospel, to be the pillar and ground of the truth in the world, to love worshiping You, that we would not love our lives to the death, but if necessary, seal Your truth with our own blood. But we ask, O Lord, that You would help us to learn to use the weapons of our warfare, the helmet of hope, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet of gospel shoes, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. For our weapons are mighty through You to the demolishing of strongholds. We ask, O Lord our God, that You would make us dedicated servants of You, the Lord of hosts, the Most High God. We ask, O Lord, that You would reveal Your glory in the healing of the sick in our midst. For Ted Brothers, for Tom Reed, for Kyle, for Ashley, for Brenda Blankenship. We ask, O Lord, that You would receive our humble thanks for the healing of the Whiteheads and for the new position that You have given to Michael Hallen. We ask for healing and direction for Elijah Brothers. We ask for provision for Jay Martin and for others who are looking for work. We ask, O Lord, as we read in Psalm 34, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And so we do take You at Your word, that You are a God who is not far away. You have bound Yourself to us in covenant. You're our Father. You are freely reconciled to us, fully reconciled to us. Our sins are buried in the ocean of Your mercy. We have a righteousness that will stand boldly in the day of judgment. We have a mediator, whoever lives, to make intercession for us. We are the most blessed people, and we praise Your holy name and ask that You would help us to go on our way rejoicing this evening that we have been smiled upon, loved, cared for, nurtured, watched, looked at, guarded, and kept by Your power through faith unto salvation, and that You're also guarding our inheritance in Christ. As we sang tonight, we do look forward, Lord Jesus, to Your coming when the trumpet shall resound and the eternal jubilee will begin. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Until then, bring in the fullness of the Gentiles. Cause all Israel to be called and brought back to the olive tree of faith. We ask, O Lord, that You would make Your church victorious over the gates of hell and that she would stand upon Your everlasting gospel. We remember Pastor Yee this evening and ask that You would comfort him in his jail cell, that You would minister to him and set his soul on high because he has known Your name. Bless us as we turn to Your word now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It is, in one respect, absolutely absurd, we'll just say, for me to look tonight at two verses that for most of you, you probably live on them every single day. But they have been of special encouragement to me, and I hope they will be to you. Let me read them again, and we'll make three simple points. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have three things in these verses. We have a warning against distrusting anxiety. We have a warning against distrusting anxiety. We have God's path of peace. God's path of peace also in verse 6. And lastly, we have God's promise to guard us by peace. So God's warning, God's path, and God's promise. Let's look at those this evening. The first thing he says is be anxious for nothing. And of course we hear that and we immediately are confused, because isn't there such a thing as a wise care that we're supposed to have? Absolutely. So let's do that first. Let's distinguish wise care for areas of responsibility that we have from sinful care that, as the verb here means in Greek, divides our mind and unsettles us. Wise care is what? Well, it has at least four parts to it. One, it's for something that God has given you responsibility. So wise care would be for your family, for your marriage if you're married, for your life and calling as a man, woman, made in the image of God and redeemed by the blood of Christ. You're not responsible to fix the world. So if you're carrying the world's burden on your shoulders, that would be an example of unwise care. You're not responsible to be other people's Holy Spirit. You're not responsible to be anxious for every single burden that comes your way. You need to make sure that you distinguish wise care as something first for something God has actually given you responsibility. Secondly, that requires your diligence and your vigilance. That requires, fathers, you are to be vigilant for the condition of your family. Young men, you are to be vigilant and diligent, and in a good sense of the word, anxious, careful about your inner life, purity, the purity of your neighbor, your neighbor's good name. So it's a wise care is something that God has given us responsibility for that does require our diligence, and that actually then leads us to God for strength and faithfulness. If we are doing a legitimate care, if we are shouldering a legitimate burden, those have a way that lead us to God to strengthen and give us faithfulness, so that lastly, our heart is able to rest in Him and wait upon Him. There is a wise care, but there's also an anxious care, a sinful care. This would be what Paul's referred to here, what our Savior referred to in Matthew 6 when he said, take no thought for tomorrow. It's a very similar idea. And the verb here means to be divided, to be conflicted. And I think sinful care has a couple of attributes as well. One, it does divide our heart. It unsettles us so that, secondly, we become anxious and fretful. Thirdly, about situations we cannot control and for which God has not given us responsibility. And therefore, we become morbidly preoccupied so that we don't trust God with childlike faith. And our love is quenched by worry and anxiety. That's a mouthful. Let me break it down again. Sinful care. A divided heart. A confused heart. That is anxious and frustrated about situations, relationships, things going on in the world for which God has not given us responsibility, and that then morbidly preoccupies us so that we don't trust Him like we should. We become fretful and we become anxious. How can you tell if your cares are sinful or if they are wise? I think one sure way is that a wise care leads you to follow the remedy here, seek God's path of peace. A unwise, sinful care divides, creates fretfulness, anxiety, because we're not responding rightly to what God has put in our path, or we're assuming a burden that He has not put upon us. But having said that, Our anxiety is very real. The troubles we face in this life, we've already been told in Acts 14:22 that it is through many tribulations that we're going to enter God's kingdom. And Christians in particular are troubled about in three ways. Three broad ways. And we can summarize them like Luther used to do: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're troubled in three ways. The world, there's a lot of pressure. That's why we're told throughout Scripture, don't be conformed to this world. Don't think like the world thinks. There's that constant pressure and warfare to conform, to be respectable, to believe things that everybody else believes. There's the pressure in the world for daily bread, for provision. When we're in the world, we're aware of the wicked schemes of ungodly men, and those things trouble us. Increasing sin, I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that because iniquity increases, love grows cold. The world, it's a place of warfare. It's a place of pressure. Now, if that's not enough, there's also the flesh. Because even though we love God and we want to obey Him, we're very aware, as Paul says in Romans 7, that what? The good that we want to do, we don't do. And the evil that we want to stay away from, we find ourselves migrating toward it, drawn to it in some kind of way. The flesh, the inner principle of sin, doubt, carnality, sinfulness that plagues us, the old man of sin. Read Romans 7. Read Ephesians 4. And Paul talks about putting to death the old man. Jesus Himself, He was not given to exaggeration. He says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. That's how real these inward pressures of sin can afflict us and besiege us. So if it's not bad enough that the world's out there and those pressures and those anxieties, we've got the inner ones, but then we've got a foe. And this is someone that we do not take into daily account as we probably should, the devil. I don't think we appreciate a verse like Revelation 12:17, where it says that after Jesus threw him out of heaven, no longer the accuser of the brethren, it says in verse 17, filled with malice, he went to make war on the rest of the saints. That's what he's been doing for 2,000 years. His weapons are division. His weapons are despair. His weapons are obscuring the truth. Paul talks about to the Corinthians that their divisions. He said, are you not aware that these are Satan's very devices created by pride? That his strategy is to divide believers rather than to unite them in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But we're hounded by the devil. We're hounded by his dupes. We're the target of his malice. And we're grieved by his assaults. Some of you may think, well, I've never been targeted by the devil. Well, maybe you haven't. But if you have, strange temptations, a bizarre warfare going on in your life that seems inexplicable. Why is this test? Why is this temptation? Why do I feel this sudden opposition when I want to do good? Satan has many fallen thugs that he uses to afflict believers. And that's why we are told in Scripture to put on the whole armor of God. So we need to make sure we distinguish wise care from sinful care. We need to recognize that we're troubled in this world by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And now moving more directly to the text, verse 6, you and I are too weak in ourselves to carry this burden. It is impossible. You may think you're young and strong. Well, you may be. One day you won't be so young and strong. But your shoulders are too weak to beat the world, the flesh, and the devil. Your shoulders are too weak to carry the conflict that we are called to carry without anxiety. And one of the things I hope to leave you with tonight is, if we are anxious, our mind is divided. We are unsettled by our troubles and fretful. It is God's calling to us to reaffirm, I can't do this. And so I need to follow. Well, let's look at it. What is God's path of peace? So he warns us against distrusting anxiety. And he says, here's the path of peace. It's very simple. You all know it. So over against being anxious, being divided in our mind, he says, in everything by prayer. So there's the first thing he says to do. Call upon the Lord in every need. Call upon the Lord in every need. Well, tell me something I don't know. All right, so I'll ask you a question right back. Do you do it? Do we do it? I would suggest a few things audibly. I will never tire of telling you, pray out loud. God does not exist in your brain. God is the Lord of heaven and earth who hears prayer. It's okay if you're about to hit somebody on 285 or your boss tells you to do something difficult. Yes, you can pray quietly, but as a rule, Christians should pray out loud. Why do you think our Lord found quiet places to pray? It's because, as we learn in Gethsemane, He prayed out loud. Because God is real, and God hears and answers prayer. And here's the first step of God's path in peace. He's our first resource. He's our constant support. He's our only guide. Call upon Him in every need. Make it your settled habit. You hear somebody sick, you pray. You are besieged by some temptation, you call out loud on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have need, you pray. He says, call upon me, Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. In the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you will glorify me. But he doesn't just say to tell him every need. He adds there, with thanksgiving. Don't worry, I'll get that other word in just a minute. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is like salt. And the problem with most of us is that we live thankless lives and therefore saltless lives. And I realize this season of the year as we're sitting around in various family gatherings and people are giving thanks for, you know, what God has done. This is like salt. Imagine living without salt. No salt on your eggs, no salt on your grits, no salt on your vegetables, on your salad. Life is not very savory without salt. Now, I'm on a low salt diet. Well, just pretend, use your imagination, okay? But Thanksgiving is like salt. It makes the blandest day, again, I pray for me because I need to learn this, it makes the blandest day savory and full of something to remember. He says, give thanks. So if we are, look in verse 6 there, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, everything applies to thanksgiving as well. Matter of fact, he says later, do you remember at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'll speak to you young people for just a moment. You look honestly at your life. When's the last time you gave God thanks? When's the last time you thanked Him for your parents? When's the last time you thanked Him for the gospel? And you wonder, why is my life, I'm not happy, I'm not satisfied? We were created to give praise to God and to give Him thanks. And if we withhold praise and thanks, life's going to be bland. And you can look for all the meaning you want to elsewhere, but you're living cross-grained with the purpose of your creation by God. He says, give thanks in everything. Hard situations are made more bearable, even delightful. I heard from one of you, of a good friend of yours. I think I heard this secondhand, but you know, the husband got sick with cancer and there was sympathy shown, and the woman said, oh, we're doing great. We praise God for this. We thank Him. Thank Him in everything. It's hard to be anxious and fretful when you're giving God thanks. This year has been difficult for a lot of people for a lot of different reasons. But one of the things I've been thankful for is how many of you have wanted to come and worship the Lord. It has encouraged me, and I give God thanks for you day and night. Notice he adds, and supplication. I'm not sure that that's meant to be so much an intensification as just epexegetical, an explanation of the prayer, making your request. Well, he gives that at the end of verse 6. Let your request be made known to God. Now, I'll tell you something surprising. Most of you probably know this. Some of you may not. God really exists. And He's a real person. And our Lord Jesus came down from heaven and took upon Himself our flesh and walked in the midst of this world and dealt with the flesh and dealt with the devil so that He could be a merciful and a sympathetic high priest. You need to tell Him your fears. You need to tell Him your doubts. You need to let your request, Lord, I think I need this. Sometimes you may have to tell the Lord, I don't know what to pray for. And what I'm asking for may not be correct. I may not see this situation as it needs to. But you get the idea. Paul is trying to teach us what? In every situation, with all kinds of prayer, all kinds of need, let your requests be made known to God. Pray without ceasing. In several of Paul's letters, he just has this one little line, brethren, pray for us. Isn't that a given? No. Is it a given in our lives? Is it a given in our corporate prayer meetings? Is this the way we live, that we're telling the Lord everything? We need to pray. Solomon's a good example of this. He says, Lord, I don't know how to go in and out when God asks him, what can I give you? And Solomon says, I need wisdom. Are you asking, young men and women, Lord, I need for you to direct my life, not my desires. As adults, are you asking for this? Lord, I'm telling you everything. I'm letting my desires be made known to you, but I'm also telling you my desires are not God. So you frame my desires in accordance with your will. Your will be done. So call upon the Lord in every need. Give thanks to the Lord in every situation. Tell the Lord everything. Your needs, your desires. Wait a minute, you're getting the idea here. What is God's path? God's path is, I'm your path. Draw near to me. Draw near to me. Draw near to me. I'm your shield. Enfold yourself in me if you want to overcome distrusting anxiety. Now for a moment, let's unfold God's path a little bit more. What it is, what it's not, what it does, what it doesn't do. You might say, okay, I'm going to try this tonight. Well, let me just remind you something before we look at verse 7. Doing what God says here, calling upon the Lord in every need, giving thanks in every situation, telling Him everything, it doesn't mean the storms are going to cease. They may howl louder. Jesus didn't say in Matthew 7, if you build your life on me, that you won't have storms. What He said was, is that during the storms, you will stand because your life is built upon a rock. But be careful. You might say, okay, I've called on the Lord. I prayed 3 times. And the storms are still blowing. Okay, but remember, it's one thing to be with God in the midst of the storm and He's your refuge and shield. He may want the storm to keep blowing. But if I'm with Him and I'm drawing near to Him, I have a covering and my heart has a place, as He describes in verse 7, a place of peace. Following God's path here does not mean that you're going to feel better, necessarily, not all at once. But it does mean that your heart is being shepherded. And every one of us, we are incapable of bearing the weight of this world and the weight of sin and the attacks of Satan alone. And so we need our heart shepherded where God says, I'm your refuge. I'm your rock. I'm your strong tower. Come to me. Hide in me. Now what this path does do, therefore, is it brings you near to God. You know, turn with me for a second to Psalm 28. It's very important. We forget this. There's something just about God hearing you and knowing that God has heard you, even if circumstances don't change, even if you're still the same. You know, I've got to work with my marriage. You know, it's still there. My husband wasn't immediately cured. My wife wasn't. Look at what David says. He's praying here in a time of adversity. He's probably shut up. In a place of difficulty, and he says this, Psalm 28:6, blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Okay, so what does this path mean? It means that we do draw near to God and we have this confidence through Jesus, our mediator, that God will hear me. And sometimes that's the most important thing of life. I think of Daniel when Darius says, nobody can pray but in my name. And boy, how unsettling is that? I've got to pray in the name of Governor Kemp. Okay, imagine the governor saying, nobody can pray for 30 days, but in the name of Brian Kemp, amen. Like, oh no, it's the end of the world. What does Daniel do? He goes and makes his refuge in the Lord his God. And he hides there and he does exactly as he has always done. And he prays morning, noon, and night. Why? Because to the believing heart, even if the storms are blowing, that confidence that through Jesus we can draw near to the throne of grace, and we have a great high priest who is interceding for us, who always lives to make intercession for us, who will allow nothing to happen that will bring ultimate harm to us. That's what I need to know. That He hears me. And as David says there, just trusting in Him, I'm helped. And that's what Calvin talked about when he says that it gives this path of calling on the Lord with thanksgiving, casting our cares upon Him. This is what gives us incredible freedom from worry. Calvin uses that exact phrase in the Institutes of the Christian Religion in Book 1, Chapter 16 on Providence, where he says that confidence that when we draw near to God and we cast our cares upon Him, we remember, wait a minute, the God of the universe loves me, holds me in His hand. He's not going to let anything happen to me that's going to thwart His purposes for my life. He not only sees what I'm going through right now that's so uncomfortable sometimes and so unpleasant, but He sees me walking with Moses and Abraham and people now that are in this room. He sees us 10,000, 10 million years from now, and He sees our joy. And so in drawing near to that God, I can release my sinful anxiety and give all of my cares into His hand so that I can be then strengthened to endure whatever He brings with joy. Look in Colossians 1:11 for a second. You know, when we pray to be strengthened like this, we need to remember something. And here it is in Colossians 1:11, this great petition. In the middle of Paul's prayer here, strengthened with all might. Oh yes, who doesn't want that? I want all might. According to His glorious power. Oh, wow, I want that. Any of y'all want that this week? Lord, I've got family issues. I strengthen my young folks to resist temptation. Notice, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Praying for strength doesn't make all of our problems go away. It's praying then that, Lord, as You're my strength, that I will endure patiently whatever You bring into my life. And notice, not just grinning and bearing it, but with joy. We need to pray for one another. Please pray for me that I will know this God and Savior. Now let's go finally to Philippians 4:7. Here's God's promise. If we walk this path, if we cast all of our cares upon Him and in everything by prayer and supplication, we pray without ceasing, we let our requests be made known to Him, food, healing, help, victory, mercy. He says what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just want to pay attention to each phrase. And the peace of God. Now, you got to connect this to verse 6. So God's peace, and by the way, it's not always, you know, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is more that confidence that God's with me in the conflict. And so therefore I can be settled even when things are difficult. So notice first of all that this peace comes through verse 6. Through the faith, the obedience, the thanksgiving, the supplications, the requests being made known. So we're going to have to trust God's wisdom. Is there peace in some other way? Can I have peace by snapping my fingers? No. The peace of God comes through fighting against our anxiety, casting our cares upon Him, making our requests known. Secondly, and the peace that passes all understanding. That phrase, it means basically a peace that transcends thought. This is not a peace that, can I give you probably an example is the best thing to do here. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, they're being persecuted, they've been beaten for the gospel, they're chained up, bloody, and they're singing. And the earthquake comes, and the Philippian jailer comes in, he's going to kill himself. If you're a guard in a Roman prison, you lose your prisoner, you die. And he sees, and he's already heard these men singing, and he sees that they're still there. We're all here, don't do yourself any harm. He gets down on his face, and he's converted. by this peace of God that passes all understanding. He saw in these men, they should not be singing. They should not be praising God. They should not be giving thanks. They should be cursing. They should be bitter. They should be fearful. They should be fretful. And they're singing. And they're giving thanks. And they're rejoicing. And he says, I want some of that. So what do I need to do to be saved? This is what he means by the peace that's so much higher than anything we can envision in our own minds or understand. It's beyond our ability. It's something God gives us as we, what? Cast all of our cares upon him. Let our requests be made known to him. Give him thanks in every situation. His response is to give peace. A peace that is not just, you know, I feel better about things, but it is that sense that God is with me. So if he's calling me to walk through this, it's okay. Because he is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we're being persecuted for the faith, Paul and Silas. It's okay. It's okay. Because this is God's will. It's part of his plan. Our responsibility is to sing while we're bleeding. Our responsibility is to give thanks while we're suffering. And God gave them that incredible transcendent peace. And notice what else about the peace. It guards you. It guards your hearts and minds. You ever felt your mind running away with scenarios? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if so-and-so's elected? What if that happens? Then what if that happens? Then what if that happens? Then what if that happens? The sky is falling! All right. Now, granted, I'm not at all belittling that there's serious things going on, and we do have a constitution in our land, and we ought to be ruled by law and not by the schemes of men. But sometimes God gives his enemies some free rein, and they do create havoc for a while. And so what's guarding us? Peace. God's peace is guarding us. You ever talk to a believer, like I mentioned a little bit ago, it's like the woman we used to visit in the nursing home years ago, 101 years old, Esther Daniels, blind from her birth, and every time we saw her, she wanted to sing Amazing Grace. She never could see anything, ever. She never saw. She had, I think, diphtheria when she was a baby, and she lost her sight. But the point here was that peace was guarding her. Can you imagine your whole life being passed from one house, from one institution to another? Who's going to take care of you? And yet she wanted to sing. And she wanted to tell us what God was doing in her life. And she was interested in us as little people. Made a huge impact, I'm sure, on both Deanna and on me. That here's an older person who's obviously really suffering, who's a Christian, and yet she was concerned about us. Do other people get that take on you? That there is something guarding you. There is something keeping you. So yes, you could get the cancer or the virus or the this or the that or lose your job. And yet, God's got this. He's causing all things to work together for good. This isn't platitudes. This is how we're then able to go through life and do our duty and to endure with peace and with joy and even love our enemies, because instead of anxiety tormenting us, God's peace is guarding us. Now you look at your life at those times where you've been tormented by anxiety, tormented by fear, tormented by the uncertainty of what may or may not happen, and you say, no, I think I want that. I'd like to go right back there where my stomach is churning and where my thoughts are dark and I'm imagining one bad thing after another. I love stomach ulcers, okay? I love, you know, hiatal hernias that just boil and roil, you know, when we're anxious. I love it. That's just such a fun way to live, worried, anxious. No, that's an insane way to live. And as Christians, though, we've got this promise of God's peace guarding us. It doesn't make us indifferent to what's going on in the world. It actually frees us from the bad decisions that are often made when instead of being guarded by God's peace and led by His Word, we rush ahead with anxiety looking for a quick solution instead of waiting upon Him to guide us. Now notice the last phrase of the verse. Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, all of God's promises are yes and amen, but specifically here, peace through Jesus. Now there's all kind of ways and connections Paul could be, and I don't know that we can limit it, but certainly I'm at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, no condemnation. So it's not like I should look at difficult circumstances and say God doesn't love me anymore. I think we should actually look at difficult situations and say God loves us so much He's wanted us to go through this. Because He wants to test our faith and chasten us and calls us to depend more upon Him and know His peace that guards through Jesus. Because we're not under condemnation. He is our peace. That's certainly here. But I think there's another side of this. Go with me lastly to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 verses 39 through 41. Through Christ Jesus. We need to marvel at His works. You know this story well, but let's apply it here. Mark 4, 35. On the same day when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Mark 4, 36. Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was. And other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling, but He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm, but He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly. And said to one another, "Who can this be? That even the wind and the sea obey Him." This was almost going to be my main text tonight. But notice here a few things. Remember the peace through Jesus Christ? Verse 37. The storm's blowing. Verse 38. And Jesus is asleep on a pillow. Now granted, He had a real human nature like we do. But He also knew something. Nothing can happen to me that's outside of my Father's plan. Absolutely nothing. And that doesn't mean we can jump off roofs at 15 feet and say, "Well, if God intended for me to have broken legs, I would have a broken leg." No, it doesn't mean you can be ridiculous and foolish and take unnecessary chances, because that's playing with fate, which is sinful, playing with God's providence. But it does mean that if I'm in the path of duty, I don't have anything to fear. And Jesus was in the path of duty and He was sleeping. Notice He stood up and said, "Peace," verse 39, to the sea. He's in total control of all the storms of life. We should be wondering at this, marveling at it. He's still the same, but again, He doesn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. But this is why I really read this. Verse 41, "And they feared exceedingly." So after Jesus calms the sea, they are still scared, but they are more scared of Jesus after the storm stopped than they were of the storms while they were blowing. Who is this? They were terrified. And see, this is what we have lost. We need to be more terrified of Jesus than we are of the storms in life. And I don't mean terrified in the sense of, you know, what's He going to do to us? But I mean more in awe that our lives are so completely in His hand. And I know it's hard for us, but all these big, massive organizations, the Hubble telescope somewhere out there, whatever else, everything in this universe is so completely under the authority and in the powerful hand of Jesus that nothing happens anywhere apart from His direction for the sake of the church to reveal His glory directly, indirectly, now, later, throughout all eternity, world without end. If we were more fearful in a reverent, awe-filled, rejoicing way, more terrified, exceedingly afraid of the power of Christ, we would be less afraid of the storms of life. Now, does that mean the storms go away? Now, Jesus did rebuke this storm and it left. Sometimes He needs to keep a good storm going in your life, because if not, we fall fast asleep. And we start thinking we can go to sleep on a pillow too and not pray and think that we're now in heaven. So a lot of times he keeps the winds blowing. But keep in mind, this peace that God gives and that guards our heart is through this Jesus, who is our peace, who holds every storm in His hand. And we need to fear Him. As C.S. Lewis said, He's not a tame lion. But you know, in the church, we've done everything we can to tame Him. And that's why we're afraid and anxious about what's going on in the world. We're fearing the wrong person. Don't fear Joe Biden. Don't fear whoever. Fear the Christ who holds Joe Biden and all the politicians, both sides of the pew, so completely in His hand that He will use them to promote His kingdom, His interest, His glory, and then when He's done with them, if they don't repent, He'll send them into everlasting fire. Fear the Lamb of God. And so if our fear is in the right place, then we are guarded by the power and the peace of God. I know that's kind of a jarring, peace of God, everlasting fire. But remember who this Jesus is. He's not this soft coffee cup over your devotion Savior. He is the Lamb of God who marches and makes war. And so this peace that we're looking for is not the absence of conflict. It is that sense that even in the boat and the storms are blowing, Jesus Christ holds the boat, He holds the storms, and He holds us. And so what are we supposed to do? Walk this path. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Let your requests be made known to God. Fight against those fretful, mind-dividing, heart-unsettling cares, most of which are not our responsibility. The government of the world is not upon your shoulders, believer. It's upon Jesus' shoulders. It's not upon ours. And our shoulders are too narrow, too weak, too bowed down. His shoulders, as it says in Psalm 110 at the end of it, He has the dew of His youth. He never loses any freshness. He always has all strength. And when He deals with one epic and one enemy, He raises His head from the brook and He looks around. Who's next? All conquering and to conquer. He is our peace. Let's look to Him and rest in His glory together. Our Father, we thank You for this path of peace You have laid out, not simply through prayer and thanksgiving, although that's right at the heart of it, but a specific Christ-centered that our Savior is guarding us and keeping us and has all authority and power. We thank You for this. Please help us to pray for one another this week, O Lord, so that we will know more of this peace that transcends anything the world can see. The world can't know anything about this peace. This is a peace that You give us by Your Holy Spirit. Work Your grace in us. Cause this word to bear fruit in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.